Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
During the course of those 3 years or more, they really grew to love Jesus. I think they must have loved him from the start, to be prepared to leave their homes, leave their livelihoods, and just go with him was an act of great trust, even before they knew him very well. And then, to actually be with him through all these events and to see that he had this great compassion, this great love for people, and they were the recipients of that love and that compassion themselves. They saw that Jesus was very, very patient with them, that often they didn't understand fully what he was getting at. They didn't understand all the parables that he taught. They were amazed, really, at the events that they saw. And yet, in all that, they learned to trust him. And they also came to recognize that he was God. He was the Son of God. That God had sent the one through whom he'd brought all creation into being into the world. Imagine knowing that you're living with God in human form. That every time they looked at him, they were looking at God. Every time they touched him, they were touching God. Every time he touched them, God was touching them. It must have been so awesome and such a privilege. And yet, at the same time, there was a deep sorrow. Perhaps they were perplexed that although to them it became so obvious that Jesus is the Son of God, many other people rejected him, denied him, abused him. The religious leaders even wanted to kill him. But they understood that Jesus had been sent by God the Father to fulfill a particular purpose. And it seemed that purpose was drawing to a climax, but not in the way that they had ever expected. Because Jesus began to speak prophetically, really, to them and say that he was going to be rejected. Well, they were used to that. But then he was going to actually be crucified. Now, to them, that was unthinkable. How can God's Son be crucified? Crucifixion was the death of a convicted criminal. And the one thing that they learned about Jesus is that he was not only full of love, but he was innocent, never sinned, always did what was right, always said what was right. There is no way that he could ever deserve crucifixion. And then he said at the same time that on the third day after his crucifixion, he was going to be raised to life, but they didn't really understand what that meant. They assumed that that meant he was just going to go to heaven. They didn't expect a bodily resurrection here on earth. And they were in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And that was always the hot spot for Jesus. There was always great controversy with the religious leaders. This was where there was the greatest opposition to him. This is where he knew his enemies really wanted to do away with him. And it had been a strange week, because at first it seemed that Jesus wasn't around for the feast, but then when he came into the city, all the people, the common people, they greeted him as the king. It was as if they recognized, this is God's Son, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, the anointed one of God. And they'd witnessed, a couple of miles outside Jerusalem, one of his greatest miracles when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But this had made the opposition even stronger, because more and more people were beginning to believe in him. And the religious leaders wanted to kill not only him, but even Lazarus. And yet, the people were now beginning to recognize nobody could do the things he did unless he came from God. So, on the one hand, it seemed at last people are recognizing who he is. And on the other hand, the opposition was really hardening. And Jesus had sent some of the disciples to prepare a meal. It wasn't the Passover meal, it was the day before the Passover. And they'd made all the arrangements in an upstairs room in one of the houses in Jerusalem. And so Jesus and the 12 disciples arrived at the appointed time. You know, you sense sometimes, don't you, when something really significant is about to take place. You might not even be able to vocalize as to why you know that or why you sense that. But there's just something awesome. There's something almost in the air, in the atmosphere. And it was one of those evenings. And from the moment they arrived, everything was different. There was no servant to wash their feet, which would normally be the case before they went to sit at the table. And then to their horror, instead of leaving their feet unwashed, which was probably not a pleasant thing to do if you're going to have a meal in that climate, Jesus himself goes to the table and takes the bowl and the towel and the jug of water. And of course, the disciples they're not sitting on chairs, they're lying on cushions with their arms propped up, so, and their feet out behind them. So there is the Son of God kneeling before each one of them. and washing their feet. So you can imagine Peter's horror to have the Son of God kneeling before him, washing his feet, and him saying, "You never wash my feet." And Jesus saying to him, if I don't wash you, you've got no part with me. You can't be in fellowship with me. You can't belong to me. So Peter, of course, being Peter, says, "Well, in that case, not just my feet, give me a bath, you know. My head and my hands as well, everything." And Jesus said, "No, you've already been made clean by the word I've spoken to you." So they feel probably shamed by the fact that none of them had been prepared to do the work of a servant. None of them had been prepared to wash the feet of the other disciples. That it took Jesus to humble himself to do that. And then as they begin the meal, Jesus makes an extraordinary statement. "One of you is going to betray me." Now, they didn't immediately know who it was going to be. They didn't say, "Oh, we always thought there was something shady about Judas." Jesus must have treated Judas just the same as all the others, because they began to say, "Is it I? Is it me?" They were all asking, "Jesus, is it me?" Probably incredulous, you know, "I would never betray you. I love you. I wouldn't betray you." And John was at Jesus' right hand. That was the place at the meal where the rabbi's personal assistant would be. He was the closest to Jesus, and he gives us a lot of this information in his gospel. And so Peter leans across to John, and he says, "Ask him who it is." They know that Jesus would tell John what he wouldn't tell anybody else. And Jesus says to John, "Well, I'm going to take this morsel and dip it in the sauce, and the one to whom I give it to, he is the one." Now the strange thing is this, that the master of the feast, when he took that morsel and dipped it in the dish, he would give it to the guest of honor. So all the other disciples, they didn't realize what Judas was going to do. They thought Jesus had honored Judas. And Jesus simply says to him, "What you are going to do, go and do quickly." So he goes off to betray Jesus, and the others still do not know what he's going to do. They think, well, Jesus has sent him on some mission. He looked after the purse to give money to the poor, so perhaps Jesus had sent him to give some money to the poor or whatever. But actually, Jesus had to send Judas away before he said some very important things, because these things were not for the ears of one who would betray him. These were things for those who would be faithful and true to him. So he looks around at these disciples and he says to them, "I've got a new command for you." Now, Jesus had given all kinds of commands in his teaching over the years. And they were used to him speaking with such authority that everything he said came as a command, you know. He said in love, but it came as a command. So to say I've got a new commandment, this must be something really significant. And he said to them, you're to love one another as I have loved you. Now they'd had 3 years of experience as to how Jesus loved them. They knew what love meant to Jesus. It wasn't some casual, superficial thing. He had given himself completely to him and to the people. So you are to love one another. He told them, I'm going to leave you. And you're going to grieve because I'm going to leave you. But actually, it's for your own good. Because something even more wonderful is going to happen to you. You've spent these last 3 years with me being with you. But now, the one who has been with you is going to come and live in you. I don't think they probably really understood that. They were grief-stricken, really. And when people are in grief, they don't really hear, you know, they hear what you say, but they can't really process it, you know? And I think a lot of what Jesus was saying to them at the Last Supper, the disciples were only able to process after the crucifixion and after Jesus had been raised from the dead and after they'd received the Holy Spirit. Then they began to process what he said. And then he used this rather strange imagery. And I'm going to just read a few verses from chapter 15 of John's Gospel. He says, I am the true vine. Now, we're not all that familiar with vines here, although there are a few vineyards in the south of England. But in Israel, of course, there's vineyards everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's vines. So they were very familiar with the vine. And a vine has many branches. And of course, the purpose of the branches is to bear fruit, is to bear the grapes, which will then either be eaten or turned into wine. So he says, I am the true vine, the true vine. It's as if there's all kinds of other vines, but there's only one true vine. Now, Jesus had used a lot of imagery when he was preaching in the parables, the parable of the sower and many of the others that you would be aware of, but he'd never referred to himself in a strange way. He'd never before said anything like this. I am the true vine. And my Father, God, is the gardener or the vine dresser. He's the one that's planted this vine, sent this vine, cares for this vine. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, if you know anything about growing vines, I wrote a book about it once, so, about this chapter, so I had to do a lot of research on vines. You cut every dead or every unproductive branch out. You prune vines in a very hard way. Much like you do roses, you know, the more you cut back a rose, the more healthy it will be. And the purpose for that is, if you've got just a lot of branches that are producing nothing and, you know, lots of leaves, you don't want a lot of leaves on the vine. Because the leaves and the other branches that are unfruitful are just taking life out of the vine and producing nothing. So you cut out everything that is fruitless so that all the life of the vine can go into the branches that are bearing fruit. You don't want the branches taking life out and therefore making the fruit less good in the rest of the vine. So he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So it's obviously the purpose of this vine is to be fruitful. The purpose of any vine is to be fruitful. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And again, you see, you cut back even the fruitful branches to just a few centimeters, and then in the next season, it will grow again and be fruitful. So you prune hard. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, remain in me. Remain in me? Not remain with me. Remain in me? What's he talking about? He's never said anything like this before. Remain, the word that is in the original, means continuously live in me. Stay living in me. Well, Jesus, we can stay following you, we can stay with you, but how can we be in you? It doesn't seem to make sense. And then he says, if you continue to live in me, I will continue to live in you. Live in us? He's never spoken like this. Yes, he's with us. We watch him, we hear him, we see what he does. But now he's saying, live in me. And if you live in me, I will live in you. How strange. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, they'd watch what Jesus had done. He had sent them out. They'd preached, they'd healed, they'd seen people set free from demonic powers. They'd come back and told Jesus all the wonderful things that they'd seen. Jesus' life and power and love going with them. But wait a minute, being in him? What is he talking about? And you know, when you're listening to, even it happens with a sermon sometimes, you're listening to something and it raises a question, and then you find in the next paragraph the preacher answers the question. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. So, you know, Jesus can see, he can see the questioning. What do you mean, live in you and you in us? So then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Branches in the vine. If a man, now he's obviously talking not just to them, not just to those disciples, but he's talking now about anybody. If a man remains in me or continues to live in me, and I continue to live in him, he will bear much fruit. Whatever that might mean. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, they learned over these last 3 years that it was only when they trusted in Jesus that they saw all these great things happen, even when he sent them out in his name. They knew that without Jesus, they couldn't do anything. Or they could be very active and do all kinds of deeds, but without him, they were worth nothing. Now, the really important things that influenced and affected people's lives only came out of their dependence upon him. Then Jesus says, if anyone does not remain in me, if anyone does not continue to live in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And the reason why he says that is there's nothing else you can do with a branch of a vine. You can't use it for any other reason. You can't weave it into a basket. You can't use the wood to make anything. It's almost completely sap with just a thin outer bark. So it's no use for anything else. Once it's cut out of the vine, the only thing you can do is part it up and burn it. It's useless. In the vine, can bear fruit. Outside of the vine, useless. So, if you remain in me, now he's talking to his disciples who love him, right? He said, this is true of any man. But if you disciples, if you continue to live in me and my words continue to live in you. Now, you may know that in Greek there are two words for word. One is logos, like the word of God, and the other is rhema, which generally means the spoken word of God. And here, the word rhema is used. So he's not talking about the logos, the scriptures. He's saying, if you remain in me, and the words I speak to you remain in you, then you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. That shows how important it is when we pray to listen to what he's saying. Why? Faith comes from hearing the word of God, doesn't it? But he's saying, if you remain in me, and my words, the words I speak to you, remain in you, you believe them, you accept them, they live in you, then you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is amazing. Then he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. You branches in the vine, you're there to bear fruit. And you are going to give the Father glory by bearing much fruit. Showing yourselves, proving that you're my disciples. And they're listening to all this. And what's in their hearts? Well, more than anything, the thought he's going to go and leave us. But then he's saying this strange thing that when he leaves us, we're going to live in him and he's going to live in us. How come? So then Jesus begins to explain. As the Father has loved me, so has he loved you. He's saying that Jesus loves them in just the same way that the Father has loved him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. Stay living in my love. Wait a minute, we've got to live in him. He's going to live in us. And we've got to stay living in his love. You can imagine the next question, how do we do that? And Jesus doesn't wait for the question, he answers it. Because he knows what's in their minds. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Well, now what command has he just given? Well, he says the new command, we've got to love one another as he has loved us. But there's this command now, we've got to stay living in him. However we're to do that, we've got to stay living in him. And if we stay living in him, we will stay living in his love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Ah, now we see the secret that lay behind all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. He was living in obedience to his Father. All the way through those 3 years, everything he did was in obedience to the Father. That's why he said, I speak no words of my own. I speak only what my Father gives me to speak. I can do nothing myself. I do only what I see my Father doing. I haven't come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. Ah, that's why all these great and wonderful things happen. That's why so many lives get sorted. Because he's always obedient to the Father. And now he's saying, if you are always obedient to what I command you, you will continue in my love. And if you continue in my love, you will continue living in me, and I will continue living in you. Ah, it's all beginning to make sense now. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He says, oh, this is going to be the secret to a life full of joy.
Amen.
Not the kind of pleasure that the world offers you that is here today and gone tomorrow. But this is going to be lasting joy. This is going to be eternal joy. You're continuing to live in me. I'm continuing to live in you. You're continuing to live in my love because you're obeying my commandments and you're full of joy. Hallelujah. So I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Complete joy. No wonder Paul, because he understood all this later, because he wasn't a believer then, was he? But he became a believer a few years later. And you can understand that he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because Jesus has made it possible for your joy to be full. All you got to do is continue to live in Him. And He will continue to live in you. And you just continue to obey His commands and you continue in His love and your joy is full. Then Jesus says, my command is this. He reminds them of the new command He's just given. Love each other as I have loved you. He didn't say come together for services. And just sort of greet one another and say, hi, nice to see you. See you next week. He said, no, love each other. Really love each other. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Remember, they're still in this upper room. There's this awesome atmosphere. There's this sense of, he's about to go to the cross. This is the last time we're going to sit down or lie, be prostrate, and listen to him teaching us before he dies. No greater love is there than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. It's like him saying, I'm about to lay down my life for you, my friends. And if you love one another as I have loved you, then you'll have to be prepared to lay down your lives for one another, whatever that was going to mean. It certainly means that you won't live for yourself. You'll live to bless others. You'll live to serve others. You'll live for others, not just for yourself. So, he says to them, you are my friends. There's no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends. I'm just about to lay my life down for you. And you are my friends if you do what I command. So to be a friend of Jesus, you have to obey what he commands. He doesn't have any disobedient friends. He only has obedient friends. He might have some disobedient children, but they're not his friends. Hello? His friends are the obedient children, yes? I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And then he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will have eternal significance. Fruit for which there will be a reward in heaven. Fruit that will survive the time of testing when every one of us comes before the judgment seat of Jesus. All the works that are just our own works, they'll get burnt up at that time. But the works that will survive the fire are those precious works of silver, gold, and precious stones that are the work of God's Spirit within us. So, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Then he reminds them again, this is my command, love each other. Now, why does he keep saying that? Because he knows that if they love him, they'll love one another. And if they don't love one another, they don't love him. It's as simple as that. That anybody who knows the love of God really loves the other children of God. If they don't love the other children of God, then they don't really love God. Very, very simple. Hello? So, you know, church isn't something we go to. Church is a body of people who love one another. The church is a body of people that all of them live in Jesus. Now, how can we understand that? Well, just take this lectern to represent Jesus. I can't get inside the lectern, can I? And I can't get inside a physical Jesus. But Jesus is no longer a human being on earth. He is spirit. So I am in the person of Jesus in the spirit. And if I'm in the person of Jesus in the spirit, his person is in me. And while I'm living in obedience to him, to his commands, I stay in that privileged place. I am one with him, and he is one with me. But what happens if I disobey? Because there can't be any disobedience in him. And if he's living in me, he's never going to lead me into disobedience, is he? You know, he's not saying, well, I've given you my command, so now you can disobey them. I mean, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? No, I'm living in him, and he's living in me, while I seek to obey his command. I might not always do it very well, might not always do it perfectly, but he knows that if this is my heart, to really live to please him, even when I get things wrong, I only have to confess those sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But what happens if I do disobey and start to walk in my way and not his way? Well, I can no longer live in him. I'm here somewhere. Does he love me still? Yes. Am I living in him? No. Is he living in me? Well, yes, because he doesn't take his presence from me, but no, in the sense that he can't live in someone who's walking in willful disobedience. So, what happens if I go right away and backslide even? Does he love me? Yes, because he loves even sinners. And he loves the backslidden child of God. Am I living in him? Definitely not. Can he live in me in the way that he desires? Certainly not. So what's he doing? He's calling me back. Even if there's just one area of disobedience and I'm just sort of here, he's saying, no, 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 come on, come on. Back to my way, to my will. Oh, this seems difficult. Well, his spirit lives within us to enable this, doesn't he? And ultimately, it's all a matter of choice. Do I choose to stay in him? Do I choose to obey him? Because obedience is just a matter of choice. You see, earlier, Pastor Jonathan could have said, "Will everybody stand?" Well, that's an order. I mean, you've got a choice. You can either stand or stay sitting down. You either obey the order or not. Nobody makes you. Nobody came behind with a pin and stuck it in your backside to make you jump up. You had to exercise your choice. And Jesus never forces obedience. It's always a matter of choice. But he says at the same time to them, if you love me, you will obey me. So the choice is not whether I obey commands or not, some legalistic way. The choice is, do I love him and do what he says? Or do I deny my love for him and do what I want? And you see, this is why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he'll have to deny himself. He'll have to deny what he wants, take up his cross, and follow after me. What's your cross? It's not the same cross as Jesus. You don't have to repeat his crucifixion. Your cross is whatever it costs you to obey him. Whatever it costs you to be a fruitful branch of the vine. If there was time, we could go on and talk about the great reward that there will be in heaven for all those that bear this lasting fruit, and how God's purpose is for us to be great, not just in this life, but great in heaven. That there are the least in heaven, the least are those who, yes, they're saved because they put their faith in Jesus, but they didn't live lives of obedience, so they didn't bear the fruit that lasts. They will be saved, the scripture says, only as through fire. They will be the least in the kingdom. Saved, but doesn't sound too good, does it? Saved, but only as through fire. But the alternative is to be great. And Jesus himself says, those who are great in the kingdom are those who obey what he says because they love him, and they teach others to obey. So I'm storing up a great reward this evening because I'm teaching you to obey. But of course, I have to obey myself. But what a wonderful God. And you see, this is the amazing thing. I think those disciples were stunned that night, not just because Jesus was about to be crucified, but I think they were stunned by the thought that this man that they'd come to admire and love and understand that he was the Son of God, he's saying, in the future, your relationship with me is going to be so close, so much closer than ever it's been in the past, that now you'll actually be living in me. You'll be living in my spirit. Not outside of my spirit, but in my spirit. And my spirit will be living in you. But stay living here. Don't come outside. Stay living in me. Remain living in me. And your joy will be full, because the Father will be glorified and you will bear much fruit. So how do we know what this fruit will be? Well, it's whatever the Spirit of God wants you to do. Whatever he puts before you to do. Those that he puts before you to love, to serve, to bless, to give to. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful gospel. And I think those men that night, once all the events that were to take place, the crucifixion, resurrection, Jesus returned to heaven, and then the Spirit poured out upon them, then I think they were able to process what Jesus said. And they began, you've only got to read the Acts of the Apostles, and you see how completely those men were, completely different they were to the same people that were following Jesus during his ministry. And you know, many people say, oh, if only I could see Jesus and be like one of those original disciples. But actually, they were a right bunch. They were always getting things wrong. There was all kinds of jealousy and all kinds of stuff going on in their lives. But in the Acts of the Apostles, they're one. They're one heart and one mind. They love one another. They're all doing great exploits. They're seeing thousands of people saved. They're seeing mighty miracles happening. They're seeing the kingdom of God expanding. It's totally different. Why? Because they were with Jesus. But they weren't in him. And he wasn't in them. But once he had been crucified and raised and returned to heaven and the Spirit was poured out, then they could live in him, in his Spirit, and his Spirit in them. Wonderful. So aren't we blessed? I mean, we're the most blessed people on earth to understand that God has chosen us. We didn't choose him. We didn't say, "Choose me, Lord, choose me, choose me." No, he called you by name. He chose you. He made you his child. And when you were born again, Paul says, God took hold of your life and put you into Christ. And so Jesus said, stay living there. Stay there. Don't come out of that place. Oh yeah, he'll restore you if you do. But how much better to stay there and to bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. Shall we all stand? Hallelujah. Oh, this is such an encouraging message. I've encouraged myself tonight. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You see, it's so great, isn't it, to preach the Word of God. If you've never preached the Word of God, try it sometime, you know. You don't need a big group. Just find one person. And if you can't find a person, look at the one in the mirror, because that person needs to hear it. Practice on the one in the mirror, I tell you. But you keep preaching it, and you see, you know, the more you speak it out, the more you declare it, the greater impact it has. Just sitting listening, you know, doesn't do the same thing, but speaking it out. That's why Paul said to Philemon, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so you will come to a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. You only come to understand all that you've got in him by speaking it out, speaking it out, speaking it out, telling anybody who will listen and even those who won't.
Very good.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory. Lord, we thank you that we didn't choose you, but you chose us. You called us by name. You made us your children. You appointed us to be branches in the vine, the true vine. And thank you, Lord, for the pruning that you've done in our lives, cutting out the dead wood, cutting out the useless stuff, cutting out the sin, cutting out the things that are not your will. Thank you, Lord, that you've done that surgery in our lives so that we will be more fruitful still. And thank you, Lord, that that process goes on because you want us to become more and more and more and more fruitful. So we praise you, Lord. And Lord, we just submit ourselves afresh to you tonight. I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for anybody else here, Lord. But I say, I want to stay abiding in you. I want my love to be such for you that I will not stray outside your will and purpose. Even if I don't always get everything right, Lord, you know my heart. You know my desire is to glorify you, to please you, to honor you, to fulfill the plan and purpose that you had in calling and choosing me. And I just pray for all my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that every single one of them will know what it is to live in you, to have you living in them, to see the great and mighty, wonderful fruit that you bear in their lives as a result, how you are glorified, how you will touch the lives of other people with your love, with your life, with your power. Thank you, Lord, that people are going to be healed through those that are here. Thank you, Lord, that people are going to be saved, that people are going to be set free from bondage. The people are going to come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Yeah. Because of what you do with us, individually and corporately as your body in this place. Thank you, Lord, that soon this place will be too small for the number of people that you're going to gather because of the fruit that this church is going to bear. And we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And let's just thank the Lord for his mercy, shall we? You know, we have to learn to do everything as he does. He's so merciful to us that he says we must be merciful to others. He doesn't judge us, so he says, well, you're not to judge others. He loves us, so he says, well, you're to love others. See, whatever he does to us, we're to do to others. And he says, whatever you do to others, you do to me. You do to him, you see. It's all very simple, really, isn't it? It's only we who make it complicated. But really, it's very, very simple. So, Lord, we want to treat others as we would treat you. Yes. We want to have such a sense of honor for other people that we realize the way we handle them is the way we handle you. Yes. That we can't separate the two. Right. So we give you all the glory, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Right. And we pray that during this week, Lord, we will handle people with care. Amen. We will handle them with love. And whatever you ask of us, we'll do it with joy. Amen. With joy filling our hearts, rejoicing in you, thanking you for the wonderful privilege and the wonderful opportunity. And Lord, it must have been awesome to be in that upper room when you said all these things. But thank you that we've been in the upper room tonight. And we just lived with those disciples through the very things that they were living on that occasion. And thank you that now we can live in the truth of all that you said to them then. And we give you all the glory. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.